Let's take our seats, and if you can, turn up Matthew chapter 1 again. We're going to be thinking about the message that we read there. Page 965 in the Pew Bibles. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that you have proclaimed into the world. Thank you for addressing it to us today. We pray that you would help us to respond by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A royal birth is proclaimed, and the long-expected baby will be born to rule. There is a concern about the condition of the mother. Yes, William and Kate are having a baby, and it has been announced just in time for Christmas. And we've even heard where they're going to spend time with the in-laws over Christmas and all these things. People who love the wedding are really excited now. But it's a different royal birth that we're thinking about this morning. We're looking at Matthew's account of Jesus coming into the world. It's worth pausing to see how the different Gospels tell that story in different ways. Indeed, two of the Gospels really have no reference to Jesus' special birth. They don't differ in terms of the content. They're entirely consistent in what they say. But the style is different. Different directors take different angles on the same story sometimes. I don't know if anyone here has seen the new Hobbit movie. I haven't seen it. But the regular criticism I've heard is that it is too long. Phil says it's not too long. He liked the 2 hours of the movie. But they've chosen to split a very short book into 3 rather long adaptations on screen. The director, allegedly, not according to Phil, has stretched the story to make a visual feast, and the cynic would say, to make more money. Philip? Yes? Okay. But what surprises me whenever we look at Matthew's account of this story, the big story, is how quickly he covers the ground, how simply he sketches in the characters in the story. Luke's version is a bit more like a musical. People break into song at the drop of a hat in Luke's gospel to praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Matthew, just a few words on Mary, just a few words on Joseph. But enough. Enough to sense their reaction to what God is doing in their lives. The amazing intervention of God and their willingness to allow God to use them. What should we note in Matthew's gospel this morning? Firstly, I think we should revisit the real world aspect of Jesus' birth. And it's not about the dirt of the stable and those kind of things. They are important as well. But just the fact that he gives us details that he really could have chosen to leave out. Things that might be even potentially scandalous in his day. A lot of figures in the ancient world, hero figures, were deemed to have had a miraculous birth. Even people like Alexander the Great, the Caesars ruling in Rome, those people were often given a fantastical backstory by people who admired them. But everything about Jesus' birth, miraculous as it is grounded in the real world. Matthew doesn't shy away from telling us that there was a potentially scandalous interpretation of Jesus' origins. Matthew doesn't sweep that detail under the carpet. He notes the issues and he deals with them. It was not socially acceptable then to get pregnant before marriage, even under betrothal. Plenty of people would have been talking. They would have been reading into the dates when Mary had become pregnant. They would have seen Mary disappear off to visit Elizabeth, and they would have read into it that there was something almost to be hidden. But this is the real world. This is the whole story. This is the whole truth. Because the whole truth is God's message. Second, we see the quality of the people God chooses to use. Who does God pick to fulfill his purpose? He had a world of people to choose from. God comes into the real world, and God uses righteous people in his plan. We know a little bit about Mary. We have used some of her words in our worship this morning, especially from Luke's gospel. We'll see Mary again a number of times throughout the gospel narrative, right up to and beyond the cross. We know that Mary was still around, watching as Jesus died. But we don't know much about Joseph. Really, after Jesus' early years and Jesus' visit to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old, we don't know much more about him, and we imagine that he has passed away sometime before Jesus' public ministry. But what we do know is portrayed in a very sensitive and appealing light. He's an all-round good guy, Joseph. He is dependable, trustworthy, reliable, and sensitive to God at work. You see in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. How are Joseph and Mary righteous? How do they respond? They are open to God. They are in love with God's plan, God's promises, and they're obedient to God's will in their lives. They allow God, they cooperate and participate with God to work this miracle in them. You might think, well, Joseph's only a secondary role. Joseph only has a small contribution. But his part is important. He does what he's told. He allows Jesus to be part of his household. And we'll be thinking and praying about households and family in our service this morning. Thirdly, we note the royal element. Very clearly high on Matthew's priorities as he tells the story of Jesus' arrival into the world. God's dealing with the world are real and righteous and royal. It's no accident that the angel calls Joseph. Verse 20, Joseph, son of David. No mistake there in selecting Joseph to be Jesus' earthly father. In the early part of the chapter, if you want to read back from verse 1 on, Matthew has already lined out Jesus' earthly lineage, the 42-generation pedigree of Christ, which we celebrated at the Christmas tree festival. You saw the whole 42 generations listed there with the big names: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, David, Solomon, and so on. People we've read about in the pages of the Old Testament. Now, on the human level, which is not secondary, it's very important when it comes to dealing with Jesus' birth. It's absolutely central to who he is. On that human level, Jesus does not come in a vacuum. He comes as king. He comes with a rightful claim to the throne. He comes as God's king. And lastly, and I believe this will help us to understand how we might respond to this little short narrative passage, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want another R, think about this as response. Well, we've heard of a story that is real, righteous, and royal, and it calls for a response from us today. And in that, Matthew emphasizes the Holy Spirit at work. The coming of God the Son at the will of God the Father is worked out by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Christmas is Trinitarian. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in this new creative act. The story is supernatural throughout. You've got angels appearing, miraculous events in the skies. But the Holy Spirit is working in the real, righteous, royal world into which Jesus comes. Verse 18, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, Joseph is told, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We don't know the mechanics of it, no insider details given about that. But somehow, God has created new life, special, unique life in Mary. God's Holy Spirit is not just associated with the power of God at work in the world. It is associated with God's creative power at work in his world. God is doing something new in this reality, in time. Why? Well, the purpose is absolutely clear from what we hear in Matthew chapter 1. It's there in what the angel says to Joseph, the words that we started our service with today. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The thing about most babies is we know very little about them until they're born. Things are getting a little bit different now with all kinds of modern scientific advances. I was never allowed, I don't hold this against Ruth at all, but I was never allowed to know what they were going to be, any of our three. And they said, you know, we could let you know. And I said, yes, please. And Ruth said, no. And it was always had to be a surprise because there was effort to come. And that was perfectly understandable. But I saw a thing last week where you can now have a three-dimensional model of the unborn baby made because of these 3D scans and 3D printers. Absolutely amazing. But for Mary and Joseph, there was no surprise. It was going to be a boy, and he was going to be called Jesus. There were no name options either. None of those hours spent thinking, what will we call this baby? His name will be Jesus. And he will be the Savior. That's not a surprise to them either. He will live the life that we are meant to live. He will go on to die the death that we are meant to die. He will deal with sin, which separates us from God. And because he is the one who can deal with sin, he will be God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this story has not so much a happy ending, but is a happy beginning. For when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's a question later towards the end of Matthew's gospel, the answer to which defines everyone in this world. Who we are, where we're going in life, depends on our answer to this question. It comes in Matthew 22, verse 42. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, he's in dispute with the Pharisees, as he so often is. And Jesus puts them on the spot, and he asks them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. And they're right. But it's not the whole answer. Matthew, in these verses at the beginning of chapter 1, has already told us the answer. Whose son is Jesus? Christmas message is this. Jesus is the son of Mary, and therefore he is the son of man. He is the son of Mary and of Joseph, and therefore he is the son of David. He is the son of God, and therefore he is Emmanuel, God with us. Whose son is Messiah? He is Jesus. He is the son of Mary, son of David, son of God. How will we respond? What will the Holy Spirit have us do in response today? I wonder, does this to you seem all so far-fetched, this talk of prophecies and virgin birth and angelic messengers? Or maybe this Christmas, does it seem right in a way that it ever has before? In a fundamental way. You can see why it makes sense that God has done it this way. I've had the privilege of seeing how the truth of Emmanuel has been a real comfort to people over this last number of days in the lead up to Christmas. It's a truth that we don't so much embrace for ourselves as a truth that embraces us. It surrounds us with comfort and with joy and moves us to worship. It's a truth that we should allow the Holy Spirit to make real for us and in us. As we sing regularly and as we pray regularly, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Jesus is the Savior. We're called to allow him in into our lives today to cleanse, restore, and bring us new life in him. Let's make our response as we sing those words together before Beryl leads us in our prayers. We stand to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem.